I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 7. We are going to look at this Old Testament passage where Moses is talking to the people, preparing them to enter the Promised Land and explore what that means for us today. We've made it to Thanksgiving. It's a year since we've been gathered in this place on a Thursday morning to lift up the name of Jesus and give thanks to Him. And Thanksgiving is this day, right, where we can gather here as the people of God and also kind of prepare throughout the day in Thanksgiving before we enter into the chaos of the holiday season, right? Starting tomorrow or today or yesterday or Tuesday, depending on what store you shop at, right, they're already trying to get you out the door and enter into the fray. And for some of us, like, today is like a few moments of a breath of fresh air that we can just park ourselves in the presence of God in gratitude before we find ourselves exhausted and worn out on December 26th, right? And so today we gather in this place to give thanksgiving to God for what He has done. As you came in this morning, some of you were, hopefully most of you were able to write something down on one of these really small leaves and tape it to the tree. Some of them are falling, but don't worry about it. It's autumn. It's okay. This is one of those things where, like, I had this harebrained idea, like, we should do a Thanksgiving tree, and I found some leaves on Amazon, and then the leaves are like, they come in and they're like half the size I thought they would be. But regardless, thanks for participating in that. One of the things we want to do is just encourage you all to think about new ways to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving this morning. And so just listed up here are a few of those. And truthfully, after the morning worship service, if you didn't get a chance to do that, still want to do that, I'd encourage you to write something down and bring it up here and put it on. We're going to leave the tree somewhere, at least for this coming Sunday, just as a reminder of our time of entering into Thanksgiving. And again, you know, for some of you, we'll also have the opportunity to have the open mic after the sermon to share some of our Thanksgiving. You're going to go to, some of you, most of you maybe, will go to family meals where you'll also engage and talk about Thanksgiving and what you're grateful for. And all of that will be great. What we want to do this morning, though, is also talk about what is at the heart of our Thanksgiving. What's at the heart of our Thanksgiving? And what we're going to see, I hope, this morning is that many of the things we have listed up here are great, and we have every reason to be thankful for them, but the Thanksgiving doesn't stop in those things. The Thanksgiving, what I hope we'll see, is actually rooted in something much deeper and bigger than that. And so we're going to read, again, Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to look at just a few verses from there, and then we're also going to look at Deuteronomy 8 in a little bit, but just starting this morning, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 7, again, some words from Moses to the people of Israel, and see how this drives our thanksgiving. So let's start at verse 6, chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other peoples. For you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. So let's end there for now. So again, Deuteronomy as a whole is this kind of epic sermon-esque talk that Moses is giving with the people of Israel, preparing them to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And as Moses goes, as we go through, if you were to read the book of Deuteronomy, you would see Moses really recounting with Israel the law, trying to remind them of what God has established with them to be His holy community. And you'll see that there are commands, but there's also blessings and curses for following those commands. And you'll see Moses time and again also say, remember, you got to keep all this in your mind because you have historically been a hot mess. And if you're not careful when you enter the promised land, that kind of hot messness will continue. And so in the context of our passage this morning, Moses, again, he's telling the people what to prepare for in the land as they enter in. And the passage that we just read is rooted in this text about wiping out the Canaanites. Super happy and cheerful on Thanksgiving, right? So Moses is telling them to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out this people. Now why? Because those people have been evil and they're under God's judgment and he is trying to cleanse the land in preparation for Israel. And so they're to wipe it out. And then God says, not only are you to wipe it out, but you're not to marry anyone who's left in the land, to be friends with them, to hang out with them, to have anything to do with them. Which is actually kind of an interesting little tidbit because it's almost like God expects that they won't wipe the people out. Right? If they wiped them out, they wouldn't have to worry about intermarriage and any of that stuff. But he's worried about them connecting with these evil people. Why? Because he knows they'll corrupt their hearts. And God says, as well, I want you to make sure that when you get there, you tear down every evil place of worship that is dedicated to another god. And so if there's an Asherah pole or a Baal or anything else, get rid of it, obliterate it, make it gone, because again, that evil will penetrate into who you are. And God says, you are on this mission to take this land because, and this is where verse 6 kind of picks up, right? Because you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. You can almost, if the passage were to stop there, you could almost imagine Israel going, yeah, that's right. We're chosen by God. We're his treasured possession. We're pretty awesome. We know what we're doing. We got our act together. God loves us. Like, there's nothing that can stop us because we're obviously pretty amazing, right? And God, it's almost like God reads their mind, right? And so you get verse 6. It's like God is like, look, I know what you're thinking, but you need to know something really important here. And God says, look, I haven't chosen you because of anything you've done or who you are and what you're about. Instead, you need to recognize that you're one of the smallest nations in the world. You're some of the fewest people. God is essentially saying to them, I could have chosen anyone else. I could have chosen somebody way more amazing. I could have chosen, if I was looking for numbers and might, I would have probably chosen the Egyptians because they have an amazing amount of technology and wealth and people, and they're thriving as a civilization. If that was the criteria, God could have chosen someone else, but he chose Israel, and they're small and they're weak. God didn't choose them because they were somehow special in any way, shape, or form. In fact, when we look at verses 8 and 9, one of the things we see is that God is working through Israel. God has chosen Israel. Israel is his treasured possession because he loves them. God just loves them. He loves these people. He has his heart set on them, and he is decided that he is going to love them no matter what. And we see this play out throughout the Old Testament and the New. We also see that God says to them, I've chosen you because I'm keeping my oath to your forefathers. Right? God promised through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others that he would raise up this nation to be his people, a light to the world, and he would set them in the promised land, which is like this massive trade route for the world where they could be his light to all the nations. God is keeping his oath to the forefathers. God also says that he's a redeemer. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's brought them out of the land of slavery. God is at work in them. He is their treasured possession. He is invested in them. God also says that he's God. And so he has chosen them because of who he is and what he's about. He says he's faithful to the people. And this kind of ties in even with the oath piece, but he's keeping his covenant with the people. God is a promise-keeping God, and he is going to work in them and through them no matter what. God has chosen to be with Israel, not again because of anything they have done, but because of who he is and what he alone is about. It's kind of amazing to think, right? Sometimes we see Israel, they do kind of get into this mindset that they have their act together and that they're amazing and that's why God loves them. But God loves them because he is God and he wants to love them because he has redeemed them, because he has made a promise to them. And we can see this in our own lives as well, right? When we have our eyes set on God as a body of believers, as family members, as all kinds of other things that define us, we see that God has been working in and through us and through other people for generations. And that God is working in us and through us not because we are some kind of an amazing people. Though maybe we are in some way, shape, and form, right? But it's not because of our gifts, not because of our abilities that God has chosen to work in us and through us. It's because of who he is. God is at work in us and through us because he loves us as his people. Because he's redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Because he has made a promise over us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That as far as the east is from the west, that's how great his love is for us. And he will not let us go. God follows us, pursues us, chooses us, moves after us because of his love. And so what I want us to see this morning is that as we ponder what Thanksgiving means, as we kind of wrestle with what is at the heart of Thanksgiving, what the heart of Thanksgiving is God and who he is. And we especially see that today through Jesus. That if we have our minds and our hearts set on Jesus, we can see that life is what it is, but God is always faithful. He is always with us. He is always loving us and pursuing us. And there is nothing that can take that away from us. This is everything we need and more to have a heart of thanksgiving. And this is important because what Israel is about to face is a whole lot of temptation that will take their minds off of God and who he is and put it on themselves. And so turn to Deuteronomy 8. We're going to pick up this passage here in verse 7 and see some of the temptation and struggle that awaits Israel. For the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 8, 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget that the Lord your God Be careful to not forget that the Lord your God, failing his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. Let's stop there. So again, you see this kind of amazing instruction for the people. And I don't know if you caught it, but the first few verses that we read, a land flowing with water in the valleys, with pools, with food that is, it seems it's just abundance food, right? Food is growing out of the ground. There's grapes growing on vines. There's honey everywhere. There is everything that you could provide. There's even ore to be mined to make things out of. And God is saying, he's describing the promised land, and it sounds a lot like Eden, doesn't it? It almost sounds like Eden. It almost sounds like a description of going back to this place where God intends his people to be. And as God describes what the promised land is like in almost this Eden-esque language, you have Israel that has been wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years. And over those 40 years, God has been providing his daily bread through manna. And they've just barely had enough every day, and now they're standing on the edge of the buffet. Right? The promised land sounds like this glorious buffet. Everything they could want and more. The daily bread of manna is about to be a thing of the past because in the promised land, they will have more than what they need. God says they will eat and be satisfied. And this really is kind of an incredible transition for the people of Israel. They are going from the wilderness, which is in many ways like being homeless. They've had no place to lay their head for over 40 years. They've had nothing they could ever want. And now they are entering into the promised land where they will find houses that are already built, farms that are already planted, vineyards that are already producing, cities that are already existing, and they get to take all of it. They get to live there and take this place and be full. It's like being homeless and then being driven into a subdivision and being told, this is all yours. This is all yours. And so for Israel, there's this huge temptation that comes with the buffet set before them. And so God says to them, as you enter the promised land, you need to do a couple things. One, you need to praise me. You need to recognize that it's me who gave this to you. So give praise to me when you sit down and when you've had your full, give praise to me because I gave it to you. Furthermore, God says to them, keep my decrees, keep my commands. They're there. These decrees and commands were not just so you could get through 40 years in the wilderness and now have everything you want and more and ignore me. These decrees and commands are for times of wilderness and they are for times of plenty. And so follow them and obey them and be in relationship with me. And the text goes on to say that, look, there is real temptation when your bellies are full, when your sheep have grown and your herd is huge, when you have accumulated amazing wealth, there is this huge temptation, what? To become proud. To believe that I've produced everything that I have. To believe that it now comes from me. Right, there's a temptation to not recognize anymore that it actually all came from God, but that it somehow comes from the work of their hands. And again, God says, you have to remember, I rescued you from Egypt. I gave you bread and water in the wilderness. And I've rescued you from trials in the desert. It's me that gave all of this to you, so stay with me. Now, as I think about this, Israel in the promised land, I think that this is real for us today as well. We sort of live in a modern-day promised land here in the United States. Most of us this morning, as we gather together, have almost everything we need and maybe more. Most of us have meals waiting with family or friends that will be a glorious buffet. And in a few hours, you will eat and have your full and be bloated, right? Some of you have your stretchy pants on today, I'm sure. We have amazing homes to go to. We have families and friends to enjoy all that we have, and we talk about being hashtag blessed, right? Hashtag, two sermons in a row. Crank them out here. Hashtag blessed. But what we forget is that all of that hasn't come from our hands, right? The temptation for us even now is to think, as we sit in everything that we have, that it all came because I worked hard, that I have my act together. Like everything I have is because I'm a good husband and a good father, and I'm a hard worker, and I don't sin very often, at least not the big ones. And so everything is great for me because of who I am. But this is a huge challenge for us today as well. It's a challenge for us to remember that all that we have, all that we're thankful for, is rooted in who God is and his work through Jesus Christ. See, one of the challenges I think we face is that when we're surrounded in some ways by the good life, and I think this is what Israel dealt with too, when we're surrounded by the things of the good life, we become normalized to it. And when we're normalized to it, we expect it. And sometimes those expectations turn into entitlement, that we just believe we deserve it. And when we believe we deserve it, we're no longer thankful. We just get grumbly. And it's even harder when we start to lose out on some of those things in the good life. Maybe our health fails or the stock market crashes or we lose out on some of what we've been given by God. We can start to think, oh man, God doesn't like me anymore. He's turned his back on me. And we struggle to have thanksgiving in those times of want. And this is why it's so important for us today to see that our thanksgiving is not rooted in the things of this world. And again, we should be thankful for the things that God has given us, but our thanksgiving is not rooted in the stuff of that we have or don't have. Our thanksgiving is rooted in a heart that is focused on Jesus. See, Jesus provides you and me with the greatest reason in the world to be thankful. Jesus chose to love us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Jesus sees us wallowing in our sin and even swimming in our excess. And Jesus chooses to give up the abundance of heaven for the humility of earth. Jesus lived a life of gratitude towards God for everything God was doing through him. Jesus loved and served and obeyed and fed and healed and taught people about God, all because he loved God. And it was gratitude for the mission God had given him, for the love he had poured out on him, for the spirit he had given him. And the crazy thing is Jesus did all of this work in gratitude for God. The people were not grateful. The people were not thankful. Because at the end of Jesus' ministry, what we see is that they respond in anger. And they respond in entitlement. And instead of loving and giving thanks to the one who has healed them and saved them, they murder him. And the crazy thing is, Jesus took their and our thankless, sin-filled hearts with him to the cross. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus has given us new hearts, which are being healed from sin and evil and ungratefulness, hearts that are being filled with gratitude and thanksgiving as we focus in on him and understand his good work in our lives. For us today, the heart of thanksgiving should be a genuine focus on the love and grace of Jesus who is redeeming us each day. The more our thanksgiving is rooted in God's love for us and Jesus' work on our behalf, the more we are able to be thankful in all situations because we see that it's about God and Jesus and not about us. See, when our thanksgiving is rooted in Jesus, we can be thankful for a warm house and great food, a lion's victory, and even time spent with family. Because everything we have comes from him. But here's the amazing thing. When our thanksgiving is rooted in Jesus, we can also be thankful when the furnace breaks and the cupboards are bare and the lions lose. Someone is sick, we suffer loss, and even when we have to spend time with family, because we know that everything we have and need comes from him. When our thanksgiving is rooted in Jesus, it begins to transform our hearts, and we live our lives out of gratitude, not out of some kind of forced obedience, but out of gratitude for who he is, and that gratitude changes us. We can be thankful even for things like what we see in our mission statement, that we are thankful that we can be empowered by the Spirit of God. We can be thankful that we get to follow Jesus together as a body of believers. We can be thankful that we get to serve God with each other in all kinds of ways, and we can be thankful that we get to share God's love with the world because we know that in all of that, God is at work in us and through us, and lives are being changed. And we can celebrate those lives being changed. And so this Thanksgiving, as you go out from here in a little while, as you gather with family, as you gather with friends, as you do whatever it is you do for the rest of the day, center your thanksgiving on Jesus, on God, on his love, on his promise-keeping, redeeming, faithful love that we see through Jesus. Give thanks to him, not because of the work of your hands, not because of the stuff in general, but because of the fact that Jesus loves you and God is providing for you. And so let that drive your conversations today. Maybe as you gather with your families, ask, how has Jesus worked in my life this year in a way that I can be thankful for? How is God providing for me and my family in a way that I can be thankful for? Turn your thanksgiving to God and root it in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for being our God. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your tenderness. We thank you that you are faithful to us in the midst of our unfaithfulness. God, we're thankful for the fact that you sent Jesus to love us and to pursue us even when we were thankless to him. God, if there was ever anyone we should have fallen at the feet of and said thank you to, it was Jesus. But instead, Lord God, we murdered him. And yet, God, you used all of that to transform our hearts. And we are so grateful that by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you are working to give us lives of gratitude and thanksgiving. Help us, Lord God, to live out that life. Help us to be grateful and filled with love for who your Son is. And help us to turn our thanksgiving towards him for what he has provided. Father God, we pray this morning in the great name of Jesus. Amen.